Thank you for tuning in to the Crossover Podcast. We hope this message inspires you and grows your faith. To learn more about Crossover, visit our website at crossovernorman.com or find us on Facebook and Instagram at Crossover Norman. Enjoy the message.
Crossover, what up, fam? We good? All right, good stuff. Glad to be here. This is way past my bedtime, so I appreciate you guys keeping me up late tonight. It's going to be a long day tomorrow, but that's fine. Glad to be hanging out with you. As Brent said, my name's TJ, and I'm an associate pastor at Victor Family Church. Anybody go to VFC? Yeah, what up? Anybody go to other churches? Yeah, we're all family. It doesn't matter. Glad you're here, and I'm honored to be here, man. I'm excited to get into the Word today. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 2, because that's where we're going to be at, Jonah chapter 2. And before we jump into that, man, I do want to speak to the fact that you guys really are blessed with some incredible leaders who are part of this. Man, Brent and Caroline are two of the most genuine people that I've ever met. Man, they love the Lord and they love you. Like it'd be one thing if they just want to build something for them or for the kingdom of God, but like, man, they genuinely care about you, and the way that they talk about you individually and the way that they pray over you, I hope you understand how blessed you are to have them as a part of your lives. Can you give it up for Brent and Caroline today and honor them? How many of you, raise your hand if you have siblings. Raise your hand if you have any siblings. Okay, keep your hand up. Don't be ashamed of your sibling, y'all. Nice and proud here. Okay, now keep your hand up if you have ever fought with your siblings before. Yeah, everybody. Because here's what you can guarantee. You can guarantee that you're going to fight with your siblings. You can count on death, taxes, and fighting with your siblings. Like, it is a guarantee in life. And I've got an older brother. He's 4 years older than me. His name is Matt. We used to fight all the time growing up. And I remember one specific time, we were living in a small town called Harrison, Michigan, and we were outside fighting about something. I don't even remember what we were fighting about, but we were just fighting because that's what siblings do. And as the younger brother, I was doing what I often did in those moments to survive, and that is run away as fast as I could. So I was running around the yard and running around like the cars in our driveway, and eventually I ran up our porch and threw open the door. And when I ran inside the door and I flew that door open, it banged into a lamp that was behind the door and sent it crashing to the ground. And immediately, like, what we were fighting about, like, didn't matter anymore. Right? Like, I didn't even know what we were fighting about, but it didn't matter anymore. So we kind of like put our heads together and figured out how we're going to clean this thing up and how we're going to make it look like my parents aren't home. So how are we going to make this look like nothing happened here and just try to hope that they don't realize that the lamp is gone. And so we clean everything up. We get it thrown away. We take it out to the trash. And then my parents come home, and that whole evening, I'm just like a nervous wreck. I just know like they're going to look over there. They're going to realize the lamp is gone. And then just as it's about time for me to go to bed, my mom looks over at the door. And she kind of takes like a double glance, and then she says those words that I'd been dreading the whole evening. Where is our lamp? And I know it seems so petty and dumb, and I know it seems so small and insignificant, but I will forever remember this day, because in that moment when she said, where is our lamp, my guts just came spilling out. And I was like, it was me. I broke the lamp, and then I tried to hide it and cover it up and pretend that it didn't happen, and I'm so sorry. And I know it sounds stupid, But I'll forever remember how I felt in that moment, because it was the first time that I remember experiencing the sting of shame. Everyone say shame. Now I think the truth is that every person in this room probably knows what it is to wrestle with shame in your life. Like maybe you're somebody who is often feeling guilty because of past mistakes, or because of hurtful things that you've said to people that you love, or maybe because of things that you did that you knew were wrong and yet you did them anyway. And honestly, I'd be willing to bet that there's probably some of you who walked into this room carrying a ton of weight of guilt and shame in your life right now. And maybe nobody around you even knows about it. But because like maybe the last few months you have allowed a a hidden sin or a bad habit to creep back into your life that you thought you were done with, and yet it now seems to have an even stronger grip on you than it ever did. Or maybe you got yourself out of some healthy habits and rhythms that you had been establishing in your life, and you've gotten out of those habits and you're starting to feel kind of guilty about it. Or maybe you're just somebody who's constantly rehearsing the hurtful things that you said or the mistakes that you've made or the people that you've hurt. Shame is something that we often experience in our lives is associated with our sin. Now, sin is a three-letter word that deserves a little bit of an explanation, because I don't know if you knew this already or not, but you did walk into a Christian space today. This is a place where we believe in a God who created the world and everything in it. We believe in a God who set the world into motion and who loves us enough to stay intricately a part of our daily lives. And we believe that our God has given us commands and ways to live, not to put a lid on our life, but to help us experience life the way that it was meant to be experienced. In other words, if God made life, it only makes sense that life is best lived God's way. So with that in mind, then what is sin? Well, sin is any time that we fail to live life God's way. It's any time that we live in a way that is contrary to God's design for our lives. Things like murder. Why is murder sin? Because God said so? Well yeah, sure. But mainly because it is outside of the way that he created us to live and the world to function. Things like racism, it is sin because it is outside of God's design for us. Dishonesty and adultery, these things are sin because they are outside of the way that God intends for us to live. So sin is not just wrong because God said it is wrong. Sin is wrong because it threatens to undermine the full life that God wants to invite us into. And sin is something that every person in this room is guilty of. The Apostle Paul, he wrote a letter called Romans, and in chapter 3, verse 23, says this, "For some have sinned." No, that's not what it says. For most have sinned. No. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all sinned against ourselves. We've all sinned against others. We've sinned against God. We have lived in ways that threaten to keep us from the life and the joy and the peace and the goodness that God desires for us and the world. And sin is dangerous because it keeps us from that life. But honestly, as dangerous as sin is, I honestly think that the most dangerous thing often about sin is not just sin, but it's the moment after sin. Because it is after sin that shame will try to rear its ugly head. Like I want you to think back maybe to high school you. Like all those years back when you were in high school. You remember high school you? So young and naive, right? Just like so many months ago for some of you. But I want you to imagine that high school you decides that you're going to sneak out one night. Not that you would ever do that, but just like hypothetically, you decide that you're going to sneak out and you decide to steal your dad's car and take it for a little joyride. And so you go and pick up some of your friends and you guys are just driving around the town in the middle of the night. And then just as you're about to take your friends back to their house, you crash your dad's car into a ditch. And in that moment, you are likely going to have one of two responses. Oh no, I messed up and my dad is going to kill me. How many of you that would be your response in that moment? Yeah, okay. Or, oh no, I messed up. I need to call my dad. And when you sin, you are likely to have one of two responses. Oh no, I messed up. And God is going to punish me. God's going to be mad at me. He's going to be upset at me. I can't go to him because he's going to be frustrated and upset and disappointed because of the way that I've lived. Or, oh no, I've messed up. I need to talk with God. I need to go to the Father. I need to make things right. I need to pray. I need to remind myself of the love and the grace that he has for me. So your response in that moment will often determine whether you experience enslavement to sin or freedom from your sin. But because just as we believe in a God who loves us and has a plan and a purpose for our lives, we also believe in a real enemy who wants to seek, kill, and destroy, that he is out to destroy your life. And he knows this, that if he can keep you shameful, he can keep you sinful. If he can keep you feeling shameful because of the sin in your life and the things that you've done wrong, then he can keep you trapped in a cycle of sin. It's like when you try to eat right. Right? Like, maybe you don't have to worry about this right now because your metabolism is at its like peak performance. But one day you will have to start thinking, maybe I shouldn't eat these donuts and ice cream and Texas Roadhouse rolls with that cinnamon butter. Come on, somebody. Like, maybe this isn't a great diet for me. And so you eat good for about a week, and then in the span of 20 minutes, you eat every single thing in your apartment. What often happens after that? Do you immediately go back to eating right? Not usually, no. Usually you're like, well, I guess I will just get back to eating right on Monday, because everybody knows you can only start a diet on Monday. And so now you're eating bad for the rest of the week because of that one mistake that you made. Why? Because shame is going to entrap you in destructive behavior. So the fight against sin in our life then is not just a fight against sin. It is a fight against the shame that often comes with our sin, because that shame is what is going to keep you trapped in a way of life that is outside of God's best for your life. And it's in this place, in this crossroads between forgiveness and shame, in this crossroads between freedom from sin and enslavery to sin, it's in this space that we find a man named Jonah in the book of Jonah, chapter 2. So I had you turn with your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. Some of you are probably familiar with the story of Jonah. If you've gone to church any length of time, or if you maybe grew up in church or went to Sunday school class, you probably heard about Jonah, who is the guy who got swallowed by a giant fish. And the story is essentially that God tells Jonah to go to this city called Nineveh and to tell them to turn from their sin. And instead, Jonah gets on a boat heading in the opposite direction. And so what happens? A storm happens, of course, and Jonah immediately realizes what is going on. And so he goes to the other men who are in the boat with him, and he's like, listen, this storm is my fault. You are just simply experiencing the side effects and the consequences of my sin and rebellion and disobedience to God. And so the only thing that is left to do is throw Jonah overboard. And so what do? They throw Jonah overboard. And as soon as Jonah hits the water, the skies clear up. And the wind and the waves cease. And everything in that moment becomes calm. And in the very last verse of Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And this is where I want to turn, because in chapter 2, we get to see how Jonah responds in the fallout of his sin, how he responds to the moment after his sin. Because no doubt, Jonah was probably feeling pretty guilty at this point, right? He was probably feeling pretty stupid for thinking that he could actually run from God, feeling pretty guilty because not only has his sin now seemingly destroyed his life, but it's also threatened the lives of other people. And he could have let that shame eat him alive. Pun intended. Because he got swallowed by a fish. It's stupid. He could have just wallowed in that guilt and that shame and sang a song of woe is me for the rest of his life, or at least until that fish's digestive system decided to kick in, right? But instead, what we get in Jonah 2 is this prayer that is surprisingly full of hope and powerful understanding of the grace of God. And so if it's okay with you, I want to read an entire chapter of the Bible tonight. Can we do that? It's like, what time is it? 9:30? 9:36? Wow, someone was already looking at their clock. Like, when will this guy shut up? My goodness. We can read a whole chapter of the Bible. It's only 10 verses, don't worry. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, so it might be a little bit different than what you have in your lap, but it's also going to be on the screen for you. Let's read this, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, 'Oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence, and yet I will look once more toward your holy temple.' I sank beneath the waves and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Here's what I believe about this chapter. I believe that this chapter gives us incredible insight for how we can combat the shame and guilt that sin tries to bring into our lives to destroy us. So let's talk about this together. So Jonah is in the belly of this fish. He's diving deeper and deeper into the depths of the ocean. Like, if you think you've ever experienced rock bottom in your life before, like, this is the epitome of rock bottom. And this much is clear, and this might mess with your head a little bit. It was God who sent the fish. Like chapter 1, verse 17 makes it clear that God is the one who sent this fish that swallows Jonah. And the fish was not sent to destroy Jonah. It was not there to simply like punish Jonah in some weird, obscure way. But it was actually the uncomfortable vehicle through which God brought Jonah back to the place of obedience and purpose and opportunity in his life. Like, yeah, for sure. That had to be a miserable 3 days in the belly of that fish. But those miserable 3 days, they did have their desired effect, didn't they? But because they helped redirect Jonah back to the place of obedience to God. And so here's what I want to encourage you with. If you experience guilt in your life today, because maybe you find yourself living in the consequences of your sin, here's what I want to encourage you with. Don't confuse discipline with disappointment. Don't confuse discipline with disappointment. I've got two daughters. My oldest daughter actually turned 9 today. Today was her birthday. And then my youngest daughter, Ezra, she is 7. And Ezra is our night owl. And she has been even since they were like super, super young. Like we used to, we try to put them to bed about 7:30. My oldest falls asleep right away. And my youngest, we'd hear her about 9 o'clock in there sneaking around, still trying to play with her toys. She loved her alone time when no one else was around. She's my introverted child, just like me. And there was one specific time I remember we heard her just kind of playing by herself in her room when she's supposed to be sleeping. And we didn't think anything of it. It's just like, whatever. She'll go to sleep when she goes to sleep, probably fall asleep on the floor somewhere randomly. And then all of a sudden we hear this loud crashing noise. And we run into her room and we see that she has pulled her dresser down almost on top of her. Thankfully, some of the drawers came out and there were some toys in the way that stopped it from actually falling on her. And she didn't get hurt. But first, like, we freaked out and we pick up the dresser and we make sure that she's okay. And then when everybody has calmed down, I gave her a nice long lecture as to why she cannot do that anymore. And from that moment on, we were a lot more intentional about making sure that she was actually going to sleep when she's supposed to go to sleep, even disciplining her when she didn't. Why? Because I love disciplining her? No. Because I don't want her to get hurt. Because I don't want her to do that again. I don't want her to make the same mistake when maybe next time she's not going to be so lucky. The discipline of a loving parent always carries a purpose with it. It may not be easy and it may not be fun, but it is always meant to redirect the child back into a place of obedience. And so here's what I wonder tonight. I wonder if maybe for some of you, and this isn't the case for everybody, okay? But I wonder if maybe for some of you, maybe the rock bottom that you're experiencing in your life is not punishment that has been sent by a disappointed God, but it's discipline that has been given by a loving Father. I wonder if maybe God has allowed you to face the consequences of your sin, not because he intends on letting that sin destroy you, but because he simply wants to get your attention and redirect you back into relationship with him. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not, like some of you are in this room and you're experiencing a difficult season in your life right now, and it has nothing to do with your sin. You are facing some difficult things, and it's simply because life is just that way sometimes, right? Unfortunately, life is full of grief and loss and pain and struggle and heartache, and a lot of that in our life is not our fault at all. But I do think that there may be some cases where God might allow us to experience some of the consequences of our sin, not to destroy us, but for us to be redirected back into relationship with him. Yes, Jonah was swallowed by a fish, and that might seem unfair, and that might have been uncomfortable. But if God would not have sent that fish to swallow Jonah, then Jonah probably drowns in that water. And so the very thing that we might look like and think is punishment from God is actually the thing that ended up saving him and bringing him back into the place that God wanted him to be. So here's what shame will do. Shame will tell you, look what you've gotten yourself into. Look at the mess that you've made of your life. Look at how all these mistakes that you've made and all this sin that you've been living in, look at what has done to your life. God is mad at you and he is punishing you because of the things that you've done wrong. But grace will tell you, who cares what got you here? Who cares if it was your own sin or if it was the sin of someone else or if it's just the result of the fact that we live in a fallen, broken world? Who cares what got you here? What matters is that our loving Father is calling you back home and bringing you back to relationship with him. So listen, don't confuse discipline with disappointment. Don't let the consequences of your sin that you might experience, there was always forgiveness for our sin in Christ Jesus, but sometimes we still face the consequences of our sin on this earth. And do not let those consequences keep you trapped in a cycle of sin forever. And so Jonah, he's in the belly of this fish and he cries out to God. I mean, the entirety of chapter 2, this chapter that we read, it is this amazing prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving, and it is this prayer of repentance to God. I mean, here's this guy who was doing everything that he could to run from God, and now he is seemingly running to God. Why? Because what else is he gonna do? Right? Like, he's kind of stuck, y'all. He is in the belly of a fish. And so he realizes in this moment that unless God intervenes in his life in some miraculous way, then there's no getting out of this predicament that he's found himself in. He can't call his buddies who are in the boat. They just threw him overboard. He can't call them. He doesn't have some lightsaber to slice his way through that fish to get out. He can't call Enterprise to pick him up. He can't. He is completely and totally stuck. Come on, I got some bad dad jokes for y'all. I'm telling you. He's stuck. And he realizes that God is the only hope that he has. And it took him hitting this rock bottom for him to come to that realization. And listen, I want to help you. If you find yourself walking through a season where you are crippled by shame and guilt in your life, and you're doing everything that you can to fight your way out of it, I want to encourage you with this. You have to, like Jonah, recognize your inability to save yourself. You got to recognize your inability to save yourself. There's a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom who was thrown into a concentration camp during during World War II because she was hiding Jewish families in her home. And she ended up surviving all the way through the end of the war. And after that war, she was writing, reflecting on her experience. And here's what she said. She said, "You never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." You never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And so shame is going to try to cripple you and keep you from moving forward in God's purpose and God's plan and God's design for your life. And shame is going to try to essentially convince you that, listen, there's nothing you can do to get yourself out of this mess. Shame is going to tell you, you have messed up, you have found yourself at rock bottom, you have sinned too many times, and there is nothing you can do to get yourself out of this mess that you have made. And listen to me, shame is absolutely right. You can't. You might as well be in the belly of a fish. You are stuck. As long as you are trying to atone for your sin on your own accord, as long as you are trying to overcome sin by your own power, then you're going to find yourself stuck fighting a losing battle. And that is why you have to come to this place in your life where you realize that you are completely and totally helpless without God. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's no amount of good deeds that is going to earn your way out of sin or is going to break the pattern of sin in your life. As long as you are trying to fight tooth and nail to overcome sin on your own, you are going to find yourself failing time and time and time again. The greatest thing that you can do in your fight against sin in your life is to give up and realize that you are no match for sin on your own. It is only by the power and the grace of God at work in your life that you can be saved and set free from the sin that you find yourself in. Yet you'll never experience all that God has for you in your life. You'll never be able to shake the shame and the guilt of the sin in your life until you come to a point where you finally look up to heaven and say, "God, I'm stuck. God, I'm in the belly of a fish, Lord. I can't get out of this. I've tried everything, and I can't shake this sin in my life, and it's just a pattern. It is a cycle that I've found myself in, and I can't seem to get free. God, I am stuck. So, Lord, please save me. God, save me from this sin. Save me from this destructive patterns in my life that is keeping me from your best for me. God, set me free, because I am nothing without you." You know, the most interesting characters in this story to me is actually the men who are in the boat with Jonah when this storm comes. Because if you think about it, like, Jonah being in the belly of that fish actually meant that those sailors who were with him on that boat, whose lives were in danger because of this terrible storm that came because of Jonah's sin, Jonah being in the belly of that fish means that those guys get saved. Like, the moment that Jonah hits the water, the storm stopped. And so, like, Jonah was the guilty one, right? He's the reason that the storm was there. And Jonah is thrown into the water. He gets swallowed by this fish, and he dives deeper and deeper into the depths of the ocean so that those sailors might be saved. And if you read the Bible like me, like when I read the Bible, I try to always find out who I am in the story. Like, I try to just dive and, like, put myself into the story and figure out who I am in the story. And if you are trying to figure out who you are in this story, listen, you're not Jonah. None of us are Jonah. We're not God. Thank God none of us are God, right? You're not even the fish. You want to know who we are in this story? We are the men in the boat who find ourselves in a precarious situation with a storm that has come upon us. Now, except for us, we find ourselves on the boat in a storm of our own doing. It wasn't the sin of someone else, but our own sin that has trapped us and threatened to take us under. And in a moment when all hope seemed lost, in walks Jesus. See, Jesus was a guy who was put on trial even though he did nothing wrong. Jesus was a guy who was beaten beyond recognition, even though they could find no guilt in him. Jesus was nailed to a cross and dove deeper and deeper into the depths of sin and death so that we might be rescued from it. We're going to talk about shame. Jesus hung shamefully naked on a cross so that you and I could be not just set free from the sin that entangles us, but from the guilt and the shame that tries to trap us in that sin. It is only by the grace and power of Jesus Christ that we are set free from the power of sin. And yet, guilt and shame are going to continue to be things that you will struggle to find freedom from until you allow God to replace shame with love. Allow God to replace your shame with love. You want to know what I've noticed in my marriage? I've been married for almost 12 years now, and I've noticed that the number one thing that makes me love my wife more and makes me a better husband is my wife's love for me. Like it's not the guilt that I feel when maybe I fall short as a husband that makes me want to be a better husband. It's not like this like sense of obligation that I have to love my wife well. The thing that makes me a better husband, a more present and attentive and caring and selfless husband, is when I take time to reflect on the fact that my wife has chosen to love an idiot like me. And it's her love for me that causes me to fall more and more in love with her every day. See, the greatest motivator that we have, it's not shame. If you find yourself constantly trying to beat yourself up because of the sin in your life and the mistakes that you've made, and you feel like that somehow by like heaping shame onto yourself and guilt onto yourself, that it's going to motivate you to do better or to live for God more. Listen, that is not how it works. The greatest motivator we have, it's not shame, it's love. And so I stayed up late tonight to tell you, have you messed up? God loves you. Have you made some mistakes that you haven't been able to forgive yourself for yet? God loves you. Do you find yourself even today experiencing some of the earthly consequences of your sinful life? Listen to me. God loves you. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what that means? That it's in the moment of your deepest, darkest sin. The moment of sin that you haven't told anybody about. The moment of sin that you still feel so terrible for all these years later. The moment of sin that keeps you up at night. It's in that moment that Jesus Christ saw you and allowed himself to be nailed to that cross for your sake. Listen to me. Jesus did not just conquer your sin, but he has conquered the shame and the guilt that comes along with it. And if you will get a hold of that fact, it will change everything for you. And so here's the practice this week. I always like to try to bring us to some point of action, something that we can do to not just, the Bible says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And so here's the practice this week. This week, when you sin, some of you are like, I ain't gonna sin. Okay, cool. Probably sin within an hour of leaving this place. When you sin this week, like when you catch yourself in a lie, when you find yourself doing something you know you shouldn't do, when you find yourself looking at something you shouldn't look at, saying something you shouldn't say, man, when you find yourself treating somebody like garbage, when you find yourself in sin, immediately run to the Father. I mean, in that moment, before shame and guilt has an opportunity to kind of slither in there and take hold of your heart and then trap you in a cycle of this sin, in that moment, pray this prayer. God, you love me. You're my dad and you love me. God, even in this moment, you are my dad and you love me. In spite of my sin, in spite of my failures, in spite of my imperfections, you're my dad and you love me. Remember, is your reaction to your sin, my dad is going to kill me? Or is your reaction to your sin, I need to call my dad? Because so often it is your response in the moment after your sin that is going to determine if you experience freedom from that sin or enslavement to it. And my prayer is that you would get in the habit this week of every time you find yourself falling prey to the temptations of the enemy, that you would allow that to immediately cause you to run to the Father. Don't be like Jonah where you try to run from him. You try to hide and you try to get away and you try to, and then you find yourself in the belly of a fish. In that moment, the moment of your sin, God, you're my dad and you love me. And let God replace your shame and your guilt with his incredible love for you.